One of the benefits of being a pastor is that you get to attend conferences in a great variety of places and situations. And one of the great joys of those conferences is that you often have great music and great orchestras and great singing congregationally. But I don't think there's any better than this morning. Just blessed in my soul. Thank you for everybody that made up just the great orchestra that we had this morning. And it helped my soul lift to the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. Also, I've just been aware of so much ministry going on, and want to praise the Lord for that, and I trust that you'll pray for it. Pray for those on the canoe trip. One of the things where spiritual lessons go deep is if they have some emergencies on a canoe trip, and you know, you don't really want to pray for emergencies on a canoe trip. You pray for it to go well, and yet in the outcome, the long term, it's when they face setbacks in their journey that and they have to depend on the Lord, that the real spiritual lessons drive home. But do pray for them. However you end up praying for them, the Lord will take that and sift it. And pray for Sam and the young people and the adults that have so graciously gone along with them. Well, we're continuing through the book of Joshua. It's been stirring my soul, challenging me. I trust it has you as well. A week ago, we saw Joshua on his face before God. It was profound worship. And God said, "Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." Today, we'll see Joshua on his face before God again. And this time, it's profound blubbering. And God says, "Get up, dust yourself off. Someone has sinned and you have to take action." This nation of Israel, at this point in their journey, is under military-like discipline. It's the best analogy that I could think of to try and highlight what happens in this story today. They've established a beachhead in the Promised Land, but they know that they have a significant season of war ahead of them. Ultimately, they're under the commander of the army of God, our Lord Jesus. And they have Joshua, whose name means Savior. They have Joshua as the visible human leader. We know, we've learned as we've looked at this, that the inhabitants of Canaan have sinned to such an extent, they've become so degenerate that God is bringing judgment down on them at this time. And so even though God's instrument of judgment is Israel, Israel must still walk in a right relationship with God themselves or suffer the consequences. Now, again, thinking about this military-like discipline that Israel was under, did you know that Canada has taken some very strong measures when we've been on a war footing? During the Second World War, there are two things that I know of that just make us realize that nations take strong measures during war times. The first thing is that when Japan entered the war, Canada immediately put all Japanese living in Canada under suspicion. And of course, the majority of them were living on the West Coast. Many of them were rounded up and put into jail with no actual reason to put them there except that they were Japanese. Many were forcibly uprooted, their lands confiscated, and they were transplanted to places like Greenwood, B.C. and Lethbridge, Alberta. Not things that we would do when we're not under a war footing. The other thing that happened that stands a little closer to our own hearts, that many Christian young men of draft age were incarcerated in work camps in Canada. They were people largely of Mennonite roots, where pacifism is a doctrine of the church that they hold to in their being of the Mennonite church. And so they would not bear arms against another human being. And because of that, they were rounded up and placed in camps, in prisons, in various places throughout Canada. Many of you will remember a great conference speaker from the Mennonite church, Frank C. Peters. How many would know Frank Peters? A number of hands go up. He was one of the men that was taken to a conscientious objectors camp, a prison out in Vancouver Island. Johnny Gamble, who is one of our retired ministers, was a roommate with Frank Peters during that time. So when I looked a little further into modern era military discipline, I discovered that in the First World War, going back to England, England executed over 300 of their own men for charges of desertion or cowardice. Some who were as young as 17 years of age and had been conscripted into the army. One man who was just a little older than the 17 had already been at the battlefront for 2 years, right in the thick of fighting. Finally, he was so broken by what he had experienced. We would call that post-traumatic stress syndrome or something like that nowadays. This man was so broken by what he had experienced that he finally, in a trench, just curled up and went into convulsions. His court-martial lasted 20 minutes, and then he was killed by their own firing squad. So I just felt it was important for us to put into context the reality that extreme measures during a time of war is not unique to our Bible passage. It's things men do under extreme circumstances. Well, our story about Achan is very sad as well. Let's examine it, see what the Lord wants to teach us from it today. Nobody likes setbacks, and setbacks, their cause and cure, is our title this morning. The fact is that problems and struggles make us more dependent on God, like emergencies on canoe trips and other setbacks in life. Wherever there is a crisis or a struggle, we are more inclined to turn to the Lord. On the other hand, there is a danger when we have success. Success breeds carelessness. I begin to think that I can handle things on my own, in my own wisdom, in my own understanding. Someone has said, for every 1,000 who can handle adversity, only one can handle success. Our story this morning illustrates something of that proverb. So lesson number one this morning is that we are extremely vulnerable to temptation in moments of apparent success. Here's the situation for Israel. They've just conquered Jericho. God brought the walls down supernaturally after Israel had marched around the city 13 times. The soldiers then went straight up through the crumbled walls and fought hand to hand and defeated the soldiers that were inside the walls of Jericho. Now this city, in this situation, was declared devoted to the Lord, which meant that it was to be totally wiped out, totally sacrificed. And all precious metals that were gathered up in that were to go to the Lord's treasury. Well, Israel comes out of this battle flushed with success. Soldiers begin to think they're unbeatable. I mean, look at how they handled that city of Jericho. Everything is going right for them at this point in their own minds. And the next city on their agenda is a little city called Ai. Maybe we should call it Ai. Joshua sent some scouts to check it out. Those scouts came back and recommend that they only take 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers to conquer this little city instead of the 400,000 soldiers that were available. And just you can sense the bravado. We're so good. Let the majority rest. We'll just send a couple troops. It was supposed to be an easy battle. And you heard what happened in the scripture reading. Chapter 7, verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai. Look at the sequence after that defeat. Verse 5, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Verse 6, Joshua falls down and prays. The elders join him. It's all the ingredients of grieving and mourning, like there's been a total wipeout of their nation. They rip their clothes, they throw dust on their heads. They've lost one little battle. And it sounds like everything is lost. They begin to say, why did we ever cross Jordan? And it's suddenly God's fault that everything is going wrong for them. And lost in these moments of despair, things out of proportion, is all the amazing provision of God that has happened so far in their journey. Isn't it amazing that we can stand up to some really severe tests, but then someone looks at us funny, says some poorly chosen words, and we think our world is falling apart. Now notice God's response to Joshua's complaints and his pessimism. God won't tolerate it. Stand up. What are you doing on your face? God has given them victory after victory. He wasn't about to abandon them. And Joshua should have been more settled about that. One defeat doesn't mean the end. God lets Joshua know that there is a reason for their defeat. Israel has sinned, and God doesn't wink at sin. Sin corrupts, and its effects spread out. Remember Jesus warning his disciples, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. It'll work its way through and cause problems. And even sin in private is known by God and affects the community. There's a little parable about a rat that drives home the point that of what happens to one member of a community affects the whole community. And let me read it to you, and I can guarantee that for some people, this is what you'll remember out of this sermon, even though all the other profound things that I say are lost in your mind. But enjoy it. Once upon a time, a rat looked through a crack in the wall to see the farmer and his wife opening a package. What food might it contain? He was aghast to discover that it was a rat trap. Retreating to the farmyard, the rat proclaimed the warning, "There's a rat trap in the house, there's a rat trap in the house." The chicken clucked and scratched, raised her head and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Rat, I can tell this is of grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it." The rat turned to the pig and told him, "There's a rat trap in the house, a rat trap in the house." "I am so very sorry, Mr. Rat," sympathized the pig, "but there's nothing I can do about it but pray. Be assured that you are in my prayers." The rat turned to the cow. She said, like, "Wow, Mr. Rat, a rat trap. I am in grave danger. Duh." So the rat returned to the house, head down and dejected, to face the farmer's rat trap alone. That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house, like the sound of a rat trap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she did not see that it was a venomous snake whose tail the trap had caught. The snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmer rushed her to the hospital. She returned home with a fever. Now, everyone knows that you treat a fever with fresh chicken soup. So the farmer took the hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. His wife's sickness continued so that friends and neighbors came to sit with her around the clock. To feed them, the farmer butchered the pig. The farmer's wife did not get well. She died. And so many people came for her funeral that the farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide meat for all of them to eat. So the next time that you hear that someone is facing a problem and think that it does not concern you, remember this: when there is a rat trapped in the house, the whole farmyard is at risk. Doesn't quite make it into Aesop's fables, but I think it'll do well. Lesson number two this morning: the disobedience of one individual can have a negative effect on the whole community. For Israel, the whole army had been informed that Jericho was declared a city devoted to God. It was all a sacrifice to God. No plunder of any kind was allowed to be taken by anyone at all. This wouldn't be true in every capture. In fact, in the city of Ai, the soldiers were allowed to take plunder. Everything then was to be destroyed and burned. And archaeologists in excavating the site of ancient Jericho have found direct evidence of the crumbling and the burning of Jericho. One of the interesting things that they found were clay jars full of grain. And this said a couple things: that it was the time of season, it was harvest season, and so the jars were full. They weren't depleted close to the bottom. And also the fact that they were full was that the siege wasn't very long. It was only a week, and they were able to not use up all their food supplies during that time. Amazing discoveries that archaeologists have made in this setting. The precious metals were to go into the Lord's treasury. But God is revealing to Joshua that someone had broken this command. And in God's eyes, Israel as a whole had disobeyed and sinned. They will not have victory until this sin has been rooted out and destroyed. So God gives Joshua instructions for identifying the culprit. If you read on through the rest of the chapter, you'll pick up on the rest of this story. We don't know the means, but they start out, they were to pick the tribe out of the 12 tribes, first of all, and it says that Judah was taken. Now, quite how that was identified. We don't have the mechanics of that. And then they were to pick the clan where the guilty person belonged. And then the family. And then finally the man. And then, and only then, does Achan acknowledge his sin and confess that he is the cause of the problems for Israel. Achan is the epitome of the dark side of every individual and every community. All of us have within us the potential to fall, and to fall hard. And we've been made over abundantly aware of this, of Christian leaders around the world, and in North America in particular. Achan admits to having taken three things that were supposed to be destroyed or turned over to the Lord's sanctuary: a beautiful Babylonian coat, 200 shekels of silver, a 50 shekel bar of gold. And notice the age-old sequence. As you glance at verses 20 and 21, Achan reporting, he says, "I saw, I coveted, I took." Achan didn't need these things. What was he going to do with them? Imagine if he took that Babylonian coat out at some point and tried to wear it in public. Yeah, it would just become an albatross, a burden around his neck. Actually, that thing of privacy and not being able to explain it further reminds me of the story of a pastor who loved golf. Now, any similarities to any of the pastors on staff? And I don't golf, so, but this is purely fictional, and any similarities are totally imagined on your part. But it seemed to this pastor that he was always teased by the members of the congregation who would go golfing on a Sunday morning. They would come back and they'd say, "Well, Pastor, I worshiped out in the Cathedral of Nature this morning. It was a fairway to heaven this morning as I golfed." And it just seemed, as a pastor did that, and he began to covet the opportunity to golf on a Sunday morning. It really got hold of him. In fact, his guardian angel became so concerned about where his thinking was going that he went to the Father and said, "Father, I think we've got a problem with Pastor. He's really wanting to go golfing on a Sunday morning more than what he should." And so finally, it just seemed that the weather was always better on a Sunday morning than all through the week. And it just took hold of this pastor's life. And so he began to scheme of a way that he could go golfing and nobody in his congregation would know, because they just wouldn't accept this, that he would be golfing rather than leading the worship service. So he began to set a plan in motion. He arranged for a guest speaker. He began to kind of indicate that he was going to be away at a spiritual retreat on a Sunday morning. Well, the elders said, "That's wonderful. Pastor, you take the time you need to do that kind of thing." His wife said, "Well, yeah, okay, I guess, you know, here I am 7 days a week and I never get away, but you go ahead and enjoy." So he booked a tea time at a golf course quite a ways away so there wouldn't be any chance of him running into anybody from his congregation who were also missing the Sunday morning service and out golfing. So the guardian angel was really concerned and notified the father that this pastor was really getting out of line. He was being deceitful, all because of golf. And so the father said, "No, you just keep track of him. You'll know what to do in order to bring him around." And so he got out there and he was having a great game. Finally got to this par 3 hole where there had been a hole-in-one scored in the history of the golf course. And the pastor stepped up and he had a mighty drive down and the ball was bouncing down. And the guardian angel instantly went to the father and said, "Father, we're in trouble. This looks like it could be a hole-in-one and then we'll never get this pastor back." Father said, "I'll take care of it." The father came down, and just as the ball was bouncing right on line to the hole, but it looked like it was going to die, the father blew on it, and it rolled in. And the pastor had scored a hole-in-one under deceitful circumstances on a Sunday morning in beautiful weather on a beautiful golf course. The guardian angel went into a frenzy. "Father, look what you've done. This is all lost." The father said, "No, no, no. Think about it. Who can he ever tell?" There's more than one kind of punishment. But take another look at Achan's sin. This is a serious topic this morning. We just need to kind of recalibrate and take another look at it. You see, disobedience to God is a malignancy that has serious effects for the whole community. When you think about Achan's sin, But what was the sin? It was a colt, it was some silver, and it was some gold buried in it under his tent. But you know what? 36 men lost their lives because of it. A whole nation went down to defeat because of it. They're in the depths of despair of knowing God's direction in their lives. You see, my sin cannot be isolated from you, and your sin cannot be isolated from me. There are corporate consequences of our sins. When one person sins, the verdict from heaven is, my people have sinned. A church family can be defeated by an individual's unconfessed sin, whether known or hidden. This brings us to the third lesson. Lesson number three, God's judgment is not to be taken lightly. Achan's story is one of the saddest in the Bible. A good man overcome by evil in his heart. It's a story that has been repeated over and over throughout history. Good people, people who overall actually and really want to do God's will, who want to see churches grow, who want to see the kingdom of God advance, are brought low by the subversive attacks from Satan. Those spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places arrange a temptation precisely at the point of greatest weakness. Achan, the coat, the silver, gold, his family, and all he owns are taken to the valley of Achor. There they're stoned, burned with fire, and finally a great heap of stones are raised over them like a tragic monument that cannot go unnoticed. There's just no way to sugarcoat this story. We so want to be able to think that God will always forgive and that there will always be a happy ending to the story. But friends, 36 wives had to deal with widowhood under harsh, harsh conditions. Probably over 70 children had no father to be their hero that night. You can't undo those consequences. God does not overlook sin, and consequences that radiate out from one person's sin cannot be regathered and evaporated. We could do a lot of speculating about this story, but there's some bare truth here. God is God. God's judgments are always just. And God's judgment is not to be taken lightly. The New Testament puts it this way in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And the significance and the seriousness of this truth is expanded by a verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's a final lesson to be learned here, and the story isn't complete without it. Lesson number four, God can turn disaster into hope and victory. The place where Achan was stoned was called the Valley of Achor. You can see in the margin notes in your Bibles that Achor means trouble. But interestingly, many hundreds of years later, it was given a new meaning. The prophet Hosea was called by God to proclaim the message of reconciliation and restoration of Israel to God. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, God says that the Valley of Achor will become a door of hope. Isn't that great? Under God, we can move from trouble to hope. Where once there was defeat, God gives victory. Where once there was disaster, God gives new hope. And in the same book of Hosea, in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Our God is sovereign, loved ones. And he will deal strongly with sin. And his desire for his people is not defeat, but victory. And that can only come as he deals strongly with us. As you follow the story, now that the sin has been judged, the payment has been given, look at Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. incredible news for you and me is that our sins' judgment has been put on Jesus Christ. His death on the cross substituted for the death because of sin that we all deserve. Sin still bears consequences. In the strength of depending on God, we need to do everything we possibly can to not sin, to not bring defeat and discouragement to the church and to other Christians. Yet when the sin stumble happens, we have the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So friends, if defeat happens, let's not be found on our faces blubbering to God. Let's get up, deal with the issues we can know about, and move forward together for the next victory that Jesus, in His glorious victory, brings into our lives and to our congregation. Join me in prayer, please. Father, thank You for the honesty of Scripture. Thank You for the tough lessons, along with the glorious good news lessons. And Father, we recognize, we acknowledge that Achan is a picture of our dark side. Side that is vulnerable to the temptation of the evil forces in heavenly places. Now, Lord, we come to You acknowledging and realizing afresh that we need Your help. Sin is ever present. We live in an age when it's in our face, when watching the news can bring to us the ingredients for evil thinking. And so, Lord, we're not asking to be taken out of this world or out of this culture. But, Lord, we're surrendering ourselves to be equipped by You to deal with our daily lives. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to You afresh this morning in the shadow of the story of Achan. And pray, Father, that Your Spirit will fill our lives and that in the strength of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we will go forward with victory daily over sin. We'll go forward daily in victory as a congregation. That as a church, we will be good news to people that we can share with, that can visit us. And that, Lord, we will radiate the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, when sin occurs, remind us of this lesson again, that we'll get up and go in the strength of the Lord, deal with the issues, and move on to the glorious message of eternity with Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You that under Jesus Christ we've been forgiven, cleansed, purified, that we stand because of Jesus Christ in perfect relationship with God. Lord, You're amazing. And so we go forward because of You, because of the supernatural work that You've done on the cross and the empty tomb, and with our Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father. We go forward in You. In Jesus' name, amen.